Amen. We can have our first reading now. Matthew's going to read to us from Psalm 2. If you want to turn to Psalm 2, he'll give you the page. In fact, he won't. Proverbs 5:4-3. As you turn up the Bible, what on earth does the Lord make of all the often strutting, foolish, and sometimes downright wicked leaders in many parts of the world? Good question. Psalm 2 tells us.
People's plot in vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in wrath, saying, I have instilled my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Matthew. We're going to be working that through a little later and applying it to our lives and our nation now. Our second hymn is actually taken from the same psalm. Why do the nations rage and their rulers join as one? But let's stand and sing what we've just heard read. Seated. Grab your Bible for our New Testament reading, Acts chapter 4. Here comes Sue, which is great. Let me set the scene as you turn up Acts chapter 4 on page 1096. The time is shortly after Pentecost with the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Christians and the resulting increase in bold and courageous clear gospel preaching. Peter and John seem especially confident, and that gets them into big trouble with the Jewish leaders, because they've told them they've just killed God's king, his Messiah. They're thrown into prison. But wonderfully, they get just a time off and then are released. What will they make of the leaders of Israel standing against the Lord and his Christ? I wonder which bit of scripture the apostles return to.
Second reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, and can be found on page 1096 in your Bible. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sky and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word in great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sue. I think I need to borrow a teenager. Anyone got a spare teenager around? I'd like to borrow them. I need someone who can help me retune my shower radio away from Radio 4. I don't know how to do that. But the Radio 4 Today program in the morning is just getting me so depressed. By the time I'm dressed, most mornings, I'm wishing I hadn't got up. I don't know if you feel the same with the news. There's wars, there's rumours of wars. There's a country that's ruled by two governments, both of whom didn't bother to maintain two big dams that collapsed. There's lies and lies, statistics and strikes. The NHS and lots of other public services seem to be in meltdown. Then bad Vlad Putin meets Kim the Young'un, and they seem to manage to take two already evil and dangerous regimes and empower them even more. In Israel and Gaza and Hamas. And then Radio 4 wheels out another limp politician to say what they think. I'm just beginning to wonder whether I need to reorder my morning before I shower with Radio 4 Today program and face the world. I wonder if what I ought to be doing is spending my time of reading the Bible and praying first to get my head, which is a bit sieve-like these days, reorientated back to seeing the world through God's eyes. First. In fact, I'm even wondering about getting a waterproof copy of Psalm 2 for the shower. That'd be good, wouldn't it? The problem is I haven't got waterproof glasses. But anyway, we can work on that. Just to help me refocus on God's perspective. Because if ever there was a psalm for today, now, in our world, a psalm to read before you listen to the news or watch it. It's the psalm we just heard and sung, Psalm 2. I think I need to read Psalm 2 more often. I think next time I'm thinking, oh my word, what a mess, who could ever solve it? I need to go back to Psalm 2. Perhaps you do, to get and retain God's perspective. Did you notice how interesting it is that in Acts chapter 4, that the apostles went to Psalm 2? After they'd been arrested and released for preaching that Jesus was alive and therefore is the Messiah. Must have been a really scary time for the apostles. I mean, the whole world as they saw it, the Romans and the Jewish leadership, were really up in arms and against them. They must have been thinking, if they did that to our Lord, what will they do to us? So they encourage themselves and they encourage the other Christians by going to Psalm 2. Isn't that interesting? So let's do the same thing, because we're living, well, in a scary, insecure days, aren't we? Now, I know that's happened lots of times even this year, but it just seems to be one thing after another. Scary, insecure days on the world stage. And that's without anything that may be going on in your or my personal lives. Psalm 2 was probably written when a new king was going to be crowned, which was more significant then than, for example, when King Charles was crowned here, because the king had almost total power and authority. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on. There seems to have been some kind of crisis going on. Probably there's a political power struggle, like a vacuum after the old king's death. Think US presidential election next year. Think our own elections next year. You know, a time of uncertainty. What's going to happen? Who's in and who's out of power? But they can't possibly be any worse, can they? Oops, yes, they are worse. And so on. Rumours of coups and counter-coups. Back then as today. We've recently had Niger, Mali and Burkina Faso. And that's just recently. And now there's this awful situation in southern Israel, Hamas and Gaza, now the whole of Israel, and potentially the whole Middle East. And people back then were asking the question that we're all asking today, isn't it? Whatever is happening to the world? Well, this psalm falls into three neat little sections. The first three verses, we see how the godless politicians see the world around them. Then in verses 4 to 9 we see how God sees things, which is rather different to say the least. And finally in verses 10 to 12, we're going to see the shrewd way to live under God's new regime, which is definitely coming. So, if you've closed it, reopen Psalm 2 in your Bible, and let me pray for each one of us to get God's perspective clear again. Father, in scary and uncertain times, whether on the world stage, nationally, locally, in our families and workplaces, Father, please remind us who is on the throne. Please remind us who is ultimately in charge. Please remind us that at the end, you win. Strengthen us and encourage us, we pray, with the good news of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let's look at the beginning. How, first of all, do the godless politicians, the godless rulers of the day, see things? Verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. It's very unusual, isn't it, to find a head of state or head of government who has the faintest regard for God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom they ought to show their allegiance. I mean, there are exceptions. Apparently, King Alfred the Great united this country as he personally followed the Lord Jesus. And, of course, our own Queen consistently followed Christ. But the majority of the leaders around the world are likely to act and work in ways that are opposed to the kingdom of God. Just like these kings in verse 3, who are saying to God and to God's king, let us break their chains. Whose chains? It's the Lord's chains. It's the Lord's anointed one's chains. The original word that's translated anointed one, you probably know this, is the Hebrew word Messiah. It means God's anointed king. When they translated it into Greek for the New Testament, they used the word Christ. Messiah, Christ, King. So here is God's Messiah, and the kings of the world are rebelling against him. We want nothing to do with this God, they're saying. We're not interested in his choice of king. He's getting in the way of our plans and projects, our great leap forward, our 5-year plan, our cultural revolution, our party political manifesto. We know what's best for us and for our land. God, get out the way, has got work to do. Now today, of course, you don't have to point your finger at Muslim terrorists or the world's dictators or coup leaders. Just ask yourself, how many policies of our main political parties are based on God's word? Or think about Bible-believing leaders in the UK. The last Bible-believing leader of a party in our country was Tim Farron of the Liberals, who was hounded out of his position of leadership. Why? Because of his Christian faith and beliefs. And got Scotland and the Bible-believing candidate for First Minister, Kate Ford, she was toasted by the media. Why? For her Christian faith. So today, like then, we see the psalm start with the political leaders of the day angrily rebelling against God and his ways. And increasingly in our land, Christianity is no longer seen as a force for good. It's increasingly talked about as a force for evil. The psalm starts with the leaders rebelling against God and his ways. Now that's all a bit old. This psalm was written about 3,000 years ago. I mean, that's older than Jeff.
Thank you.
Just checking either way. But do you ever wonder what God thinks about our world and what goes on now? I do, most mornings in the shower. Well, that's if I actually think about God at all, rather than just Nick Robinson and the latest crisis. Well, verses 4 to 6 leave us in no doubt about how the Lord sees what goes on. Look what it says. The one enthroned in heaven, that's the Lord God, laughs. This is a strange response, isn't it? The Lord scoffs at these leaders at them. And then he rebukes them in his anger and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, by which he means Jerusalem. Isn't that odd? Does it worry you that God laughs at these evil leaders? And why does he laugh? Well, he tells us why he laughs at them, doesn't he? It's because God has not only decided who is going to rule his world for him, but he's already crowned him as king, he says. Isn't that extraordinary? In fact, that's exactly what Peter and John and the other Christians say in our second reading from Acts chapter 4. Jesus, God's anointed one, his Messiah, is today ruling at the right hand of God, they say. Sorry, guys, the Lord kind of says to the political leaders, the job of king has been filled. Put your applications away. I've chosen my king. In fact, here in Psalm 2, 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus at Bethlehem, Jesus' reign as king, as God's anointed one, is predicted. He actually begins his reign just after his ascension, as the apostle said in Acts 4. And one day, King Jesus will return to make that absolutely undeniable and unavoidable, not just to those who long for his coming, but to everyone who rebels against him. And here in Psalm 2, the new king, God's Messiah, whom we now know to be Jesus, speaks. 1,000 years before Jesus is born, we read of Jesus speaking to God, his heavenly Father. Look at verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. See, that's how complete, how total, how unchallengeable the future rule of King Jesus is going to be when he returns. For those rebelling against him, it will be no laughing matter. Now, of course, God's laughter here isn't humorous laughter, is it? Verse 4 says it's scoffing laughter. Verse 5 says it's angry laughter. So how far do you think this posturing, these evil plans of these kings rattle God? Throw him off his stride? Not one little bit. Not one little bit. In God's eyes, they're pathetic as he looks down upon these upstarts who we live in terror of. And because the Lord never changes, we know that's how he looks today and tomorrow at the rebellious upstarts in our world. That's a comfort. If you're a Christian, that should really cheer your morning showers, even if you've got Radio 4 on. I mean, there's much that's heartbreaking, for example, about the reigns of Vladimir Putin or Kim Jong-un. But isn't there also something slightly ludicrous about them? I mean, do you remember the picture of Putin sitting at the end of that incredibly long table, all on his own? Slightly ludicrous? Or Kim Jong-un taking the salute on the "my rockets are bigger than your rockets" parade? It's really scary. It makes you angry, but it's also faintly ludicrous. And the psalmist says, "You defy God, and God will make a joke of you." Not a funny joke, a sad, a pathetic joke. It's actually happened many times through history and through the Bible. You don't need to read very far. Think of Pharaoh and the story of the Exodus, okay? Declaring with great solemnity the death of every single Hebrew baby. And as he does that, his own daughter raises under his nose one Hebrew baby she saved, who grows up to be the one who leads the people of Israel away and in the process virtually destroys Egypt, certainly destroys Pharaoh. Pharaoh, if only you knew, as you posture and plan this evil, your demise is starting right inside your own home. You're a joke in God's eyes. Or think of Stalin in the Soviet Union. He was determined to destroy the Christian church, the so-called opium of the people. He was setting up an empire based on atheism. There is no God. If only he'd known that his own daughter, Svetlana, would later write this. She wrote, "I was brought up in a family where there was never any talk about God. But when I became a grown-up person, I found that it was impossible to exist without God in one's heart." Extraordinary, isn't it? In your own house, Stalin, the Christianity you said you were destroying, you're a joke in God's eyes. Or take the Caesars. Rome, the greatest empire the world had ever known. And what did the Caesars start calling themselves? Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. Really? What happened to the Caesars? One was killed by his own son, one went mad, one went blind, one was drowned, one was strangled, two committed suicide, five were assassinated, eight were killed in battle, and I've got nine fingers up. Have you ever heard of Emperor Julian? No, I haven't. Not very famous. He was really only known for his intense hatred of Christianity. But he only lasted 3 years as Caesar. And as far as I can find out, he's only remembered for one thing. On his deathbed, apparently he said, "You have conquered, O Galilean." Jesus, you've won. I've lost. Julian, you're a joke in God's eyes if you think that you are all-powerful, Dominus et Deus. And Psalm 2 is telling us what it told Peter and John and the early Christians who've been praying for their release from prison. That we must learn from these examples and see the world from God's perspective. Because in every fight between an awesomely powerful human being and God, there is only ever going to be one winner. Let me ask you a question. I'm obviously asking myself. Are you learning to see the world from God's perspective. See, frankly, I often doubt that I'm getting any better at this, especially in the shower. Or are you, like I often feel, I don't know, buffeted and overwhelmed by all the headlines? Do you end up saying, almost without thinking, it's no good, there's nothing I can do, there's nothing God can do? Or do you even sometimes in your shower not even think about God because you're so swamped by the bad news? Again and again, I need to get my head into reading God's word and then to praying it into my thinking to recalibrate how I look on the world. Or in your situation, at home, at work, in your daily life, is there somebody or perhaps something who or which is just getting to be a bit frightening? A bit unnerving, a bit scary? Some oppressor who's intimidating you? Somebody perhaps you dread meeting because you think you're just nothing against them? We have people like that in our lives, don't we? What are you going to do now you've looked at Psalm 2? This is good. Listen to what Richard Bewes, who used to be the rector at All Souls Langham Place in London, wrote about this verse. It really is great. He says, learn to see that person, or that situation, in their underwear. With their duodenal ulcers and their ingrowing toenails and their little love affairs that have all gone wrong, that is all they are. Others have said, learn to see that really scary person sitting on the toilet with their trousers around their ankles. I would add, learn to read their entries in the not yet written history of the world. Learn, most of all, to see them from God's perspective. So in any situation, you can do what I do. Look at the storm clouds and worry. I'm sure you don't. It's probably just me. But I look at the things that are coming sometimes, particularly if I wake in the middle of the night, and I think, oh my goodness, that's scary. What if that happened? You can look at what's coming, or what might be coming, and worry. You might look at the week ahead, or the month ahead, and there might be something happening or coming, or that you think might be coming, and you think that's scary. Oh my word. But strip next week or next month, real or potential. Strip it down to its underwear. See the scary thing sitting on the toilet. See it, most of all, from God's perspective. And whoever it is or whatever it is becomes a lot less intimidating. I mean, that's partly why we get together on Sundays, isn't it? Or meet together in small groups. To make sure we're getting the right picture of who God is, who's really in charge, and encouraging one another, and reminding one another. If I'm going through a good week, and you're going through a bad week, I need to remind you how safe you are in God's hands. The week after, you might be having a good week, and I'll be having a bad week. We need to remind each other who's in charge, to refocus our thinking, therefore our hearts. So we've seen how the politicians who want nothing to do with God's authority see things. Then we've seen God's perspective, which is rather different. It's one of mocking anger at them because he's already chosen who will rule the universe for him. It's Jesus. We may be rattled, but God isn't. And if he isn't rattled by any of these things, then we can take some comfort from that, can't we? And be bold. Because there are many scary or sad things going on in our world. Nevertheless, if you're a Christian, you can say to yourself, I know who is in charge, and I'm glad that he is in charge. I'm so glad it's Jesus, and no one else has got that authority. Well, it only remains us to look at the last three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12. And check out the wise reaction to the true reality behind the world. Have a look at verse 10. Therefore, in view of what we just read, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Here's an extraordinary thing 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up at a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him, Jesus. The psalmist is saying, don't rebel against God Almighty and his chosen King Jesus. I mean, that would be really stupid. What he's saying to the kings here, it won't end well. It's the ultimate example of backing the wrong horse, isn't it? Don't do that, because if you do that, you'll end up just looking like a joke in God's eyes and a very small footnote in the history of the world, if you get in there at all. Now, the wise thing, verse 12, is to kiss the Son, which back then was, of course, how you paid homage and showed your loyalty to a king. You would kiss the ring on the king's hand. And then you'd serve him with fear and trembling, yes, but also with rejoicing, because ultimately he's the only one worth serving. And did you notice the lovely promise at the end, as we finish? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. In Jesus, the Son. Take refuge in him. There's no safer place in a scary and uncertain world, is there? If you're a true and loyal servant of the King, and you remain very close at his side, and he happens to be the world's most powerful king, well, you're safe. There is no safer place than serving at his side. So if you're sitting there thinking, I've been rebelling against God and his King Jesus, please, please take God's warnings seriously. Psalm 2 is saying to you, do something about it. Do not end up as a joke in God's eyes. And if you're a Christian and you're thinking, no, I'm not rebelling against the King, ask yourself, what am I doing in this world that's going to be of significance for the King? You're going to see him one day, and when you see him next, he's going to be in splendor and majesty and permanence. So say to yourself, I want to serve him. What can I do? Let me just pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And as we look around the world, it's hard to believe that sometimes. And yet you've proved that to be the case by your death and resurrection. Help us as we go into our week to kiss the Son's ring and show our loyalty to him as our King. To regularly come to you and to the Bible and to pray in your perspective. And then please send us out to serve you and to make a difference in your world. We ask this for the glory of your name. Amen.